Dr. Michael Youssef on the power that grace has over sin.
When Adam fell, the consequences of his fallenness is one dimension, and that is death. But the gift of grace, all the gift of grace that is given to the believer through the resurrected Christ is multidimensional. Death is measurable. Grace is immeasurable. Death is great, but eternal life is greater. The gift of grace did not merely restore repentant fallen men and women to the state of Adam before his fall. No, it's done more than that. The gift of grace did not only reverse the curse of death by forgiving and cleansing us from sin. No, it's done more than this. The gift of grace provided a way for the redeemed of the Lord to share in the full righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's Dr. Michael Youssef, passionately proclaiming uncompromising truth for more than 20 years now through the ministry of Leading the Way. It is just impossible to comprehend how a completely holy God would want to have a relationship with sinful man. But as we heard from Dr. Youssef, God's gift of grace offers that redemption to you and to me as a free gift. Today, Michael has a message called Grace Overwhelms Sin. Not only deep theological message, but also a powerful reminder of the amazing love and grace that our Heavenly Father offers to each and every one of us, each and every day. To begin, here's our teacher, Dr. Michael Youssef.
There is so much confusion today about the whole question of hereditary genes. There's so much scientific research. There's so much discussion and research being done on this genetic engineering and how genes are transmitted from generation to generation. And that confusion has stemmed from the fact that there are some people, as soon as they hear that there are the possibilities that genes are transmitted from generation to generation, said, I see, I can't help it, that's who I am. I was born a thief, I was born a murderer, I was born, and constantly it's affecting our whole justice system. But the truth, according to the Word of God, is this: the root of our sinful nature is shaped by sin that is inherited from our forefathers. They handed down from generation to generation, all the way back to Adam in the garden. But that's not where the story stops. That's not where the sentence ends. By the power of God's Holy Spirit, the fruit of our lives can defy those sinful roots. The root of the tree is born deeply seated in selfishness and self-centeredness and wanting to do it our way. But only through the power of God's Holy Spirit that the fruit can defy the root and the root genes and produce the fruit of the Spirit. The Apostle Paul, after explaining away that our salvation is by grace and grace alone, that is a gift from God. We didn't have to work for it. We didn't have to pay for it. That salvation comes with eternal guarantees. Here he goes back to the future. He goes back to the essence of Adam's responsibility and God's found solution to man's sin. Paul again, of course, is anticipating his readers, as he's been doing throughout the book of Romans, as we have seen. He's anticipating they're going to say, well, how come so many owe so much to one person? And Paul answers this question by providing an analogy between Adam and Christ. For both Adam and Christ demonstrated this fact that one person can affect so many for good or for ill. And we see this contrast between Adam and Christ in three ways. First of all, in verses 12 to 14 of Romans 5, we see that Adam fell. Verses 15 to 19 of Romans 5, Christ arose. Thirdly, the believer wins, verses 20 and 21. I don't know how many comedies I looked up during this week just to be sure that I'm on the right track here in my preaching. And every one of those comedies said, this is the most complicated passage in the entire New Testament, if not the whole Bible. Well, I can assure you that it is, and I found it to be so. So God's Holy Spirit gave me a simplifying approach to it. Adam fell, Christ arose, a believer wins. Isn't that simple? I got a simple mind. Thank God for that. When Adam decided to activate his rebellious genes, not only that he had to face the consequences of his action, which of course was physical death, but he passed those genes down to all of us. And we too have to pay the consequences of Adam's sin, and that is physical death. And the question that has plagued humanity since the very beginning is this: why does death reign supreme? Why must everyone die? Why? How come that death become this indisputable victor over all of mankind? And here in chapter 5, beginning verse 12 of Romans, Paul gives us the answer to that question. Turn with me to it if you haven't already. Romans 5, beginning at verse 12, 13, and 14. And in answering that question, Paul gives it to us in a sequence, logical sequence, sequence that makes sense. And here's what he said. First, it was Adam who sinned. It was one man's sin which activated the power of death. God said, don't do it. He did it. He died. And because the sin of that one man, Adam, passed into his descendants, the consequences of that sin is transmitted into his descendants as well, namely death. And that's where we are. That's what Paul is saying. That's what has happened. That was has happened in history. Now, remember, Paul does not say that sin originated with Adam. Why? Because sin did not originate with Adam. It originated with Lucifer, Satan himself. Adam was given one prohibition, one, and he couldn't obey it. Well, I heard people say through the years, man, if that was me, I wouldn't have done that. Oh, yes, you would have. They've done so many research, and I'll just give you one example, where they had people come into a room filled with boxes, and they're free to open any box they want. There was just one box sitting there in the corner, and says on that box, do not open. Guess what? Nearly 100% of everybody that walked into the room, which is the first box they want to open? That's the one. You guessed it. Or you may say, now wait a minute. But it was Eve who sinned first. Where does Adam get the flack for her sin? Well, I'm glad you asked me, because I want to answer that question too. But I want to give you an aside here. That's just an aside that hit me as I was preparing this message. You know, I have never, ever heard any of those militant feminists come on television and complain about Adam being blamed for Eve's sin. Have you? No. And when you come to think of it, I have never heard them complain that Satan in the Bible is in the masculine form. You'll get that tomorrow. Let me get serious a little bit here. I want to tell you something. I think it's an insight, and I believe it's of the Lord. I cannot tell you it's from the Scripture. I want to always be careful when I tell you that I can prove it to you, chapter and verse, when I tell you it's an insight into the Scripture, and that's mine. So if you don't agree with it, throw it away. I believe with all my heart that God, when God created Eve, He made her to put her husband's best interest at heart. And I believe, consequently, that when Eve sinned, she actually thought that she was doing Adam a favor. You know, I think Eve was the first author of the lyrics of that song, Stand By Your Man. You know that one? I won't sing it. She wanted to see him get ahead. She wanted to see him succeed. She wanted to see him promoted. She wanted to see him climb the corporate ladder and get to the top. But listen to me very carefully. And that is why I believe the New Testament and the Old Testament as well put all the responsibility on Adam. I don't see it anywhere putting the responsibility on Eve. He puts that responsibility rightly on Adam's shoulder. He said it was Adam's responsibility to say, Eve, honey, no. He didn't. It was Adam's responsibility to lead her to repentance. It was Adam's responsibility to say to her, Eve, sugar plum, remember what God said. But a couplet will tell you that what you've done is wrong. Let's go to the Lord and ask for forgiveness. That's the man's responsibility. But instead, Adam fell for it and blamed God. He blamed God. He said, you're the one who gave it to me, and that's why I'm in the mess that I'm in. This is new, of course. You've never heard anybody blame God for anything. Romans 5, 12, and 14, Paul is saying that the real poison of the fruit was death. Not only for Adam, but for all his descendants. Listen to me. Even babies die, and they die. They haven't committed any sin. But the reason we all die, young and old, at different ages, is because we have the sin nature. Hear me right. I'm going to move into the next point as soon as I can, but I want you to listen to this very carefully. I believe this is what the scripture is saying, that a person does not become a sinner by committing sin, but rather he commits sin because he is by nature a sinner. I believe the word of God is saying that a person does not become a liar when he tells a lie, but he tells a lie because his heart is already deceitful. That a person does not become a thief when he steals, but he steals because his heart is greedy. Let me prove that to you from the word of God and tell you what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 19. He said, out of the heart, not the action, but out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, theft, false witness, and slanders. That's what all originates. Sin leads to death. Death leads to separation from God. Exactly what happened to Adam and Eve when they disobeyed God. They got separated from God. And I hear people say, it is not fair to be born guilty of Adam's sin. My response is very simple. It's not fair for the pure, holy, sinless Son of God to bear the price of your sin and my sin on the cross of Calvary. That's not fair either. But God is the one who provided the antidote for sin. Adam fell, Christ arose. Because Adam fell in rebellion and disobedience, all of humanity was born with his fallen nature of rebellion and disobedience. And the consequences of that rebellion and disobedience, which is death. But Jesus arose. Why? To make it possible for others to rise again from that sin. And I get absolutely flabbergasted when I hear some of these liberals denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If the resurrection of Christ can be denied, I want to tell you, we are a false religion. And we ought not to go to church. There is no such thing as Christianity without the resurrected Jesus Christ. When Adam stretched his hand and he took the fruit, the forbidden fruit, he caused all death. But the perfect Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, by stretching his hands, or both hands on the cross, he made it possible for the believers to rise with him and live forever. Adam's selfish act polluted all of humanity. But Jesus' selfless act made it possible for believers to be cleansed from that pollution. Adam's act of disobedience brought about the curse of sin upon all of humanity. But Jesus, by acting in obedience to the Father, he made it possible for the believers who trust in him to be blessed eternally. Adam went where he was not supposed to go, and he led all of humanity into lostness. But Jesus went where he was sent by the Father and made it possible for all the believers to get with him on salvation's highway. Adam fell in Satan's deception, and far from becoming like God, he was separated from God because of his sin. But Jesus overcame Satan's temptation in the wilderness, and he hung on a tree, and he defeated Satan. He refused his enticement, and he made it possible for all believers to be reconciled to the Father. Adam's one big act was that of damnation of the human race. But Jesus' one big act was that of salvation for those who will come to him. It was Adam's self-assertion that brought the curse of death to many a broken hearts and bereavements and endless graves. Jesus' sacrifice brought grace, power, joy for all believers. Adam's insistence on going it his way He brought hopelessness to everyone who does not believe, and many a graves. Jesus' willingness to go it the Father's way and do it the Father's way made it possible for believers to look beyond the grave and recognize that they're going to be with the Lord forever. That's what Paul is saying. I want you to remember this. Paul is not saying that Adam and Jesus are perfectly parallel. A lot of heresies, a lot of cults teach that. The Mormons and even Muslims believe that Adam and Jesus are perfectly parallel. Absolutely not. That is not what the Apostle Paul is saying here. Not for in a million years. What the Apostle Paul is saying is basically he is contrasting their acts. It's a contrast of their acts. One acted and brought destruction, and the other one's act brought abundant restorative acts. Adam brought death. Once, Jesus gives life thousands and thousands and thousands of times. Adam's disobedience brought death once, but Jesus brought superior forgiveness many, a million times to all the repentant sinners. Adam, in disobedience, grasped equality with God. Jesus, who was in equality with God, chose to lay aside his equality with the Father and become a man. Adam fell, Christ arose, the believer wins. When Adam fell, the consequences of his fallenness is one dimension, and that is death. But the gift of grace, all the gift of grace that is given to the believer through the resurrected Christ is multidimensional. Death is measurable. Grace is immeasurable. Death is great, but eternal life is greater. The gift of grace did not merely restore repentant fallen men and women to the state of Adam before his fall. No, it's done more than that. The gift of grace did not only reverse the curse of death by forgiving and cleansing us from sin. No, it's done more than this. The gift of grace provided a way for the redeemed of the Lord to share in the full righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the very life of God. And that is why we ought to live above the world. Soar above the world. We have the very life of God in us. Sure, Adam's sinful act, devastating as it was, is now being overwhelmed by Jesus' grace. Death by nature is static and empty, whereas life by nature is full and live. And that is why, look at verse 20 and 21 of Romans 5. That's why Paul is saying in these verses, he's saying, although the law was given to Moses, but the law does not give life. Anyone who thinks that the law is going to bring life has totally misunderstood the entire New Testament. They maybe as well live in the Old Testament and they don't even understand it. Even the people in the Old Testament knew that and they looked forward by faith to the coming of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is saying that the law is given as a temporary custodian. It sends you to run to the grace of God. That's what the law is supposed to do. Let me give you a homespun illustrations here. The law of God is like the dentist's mirror. It reveals the cavities. But that dentist mirror never, it doesn't remove the cavity. It doesn't drill and it doesn't move teeth, right? It reveals the problem, but it does not provide the solution. The Apostle Paul is saying that God gave his people the law, but the law cannot fix the problems. Only Jesus Christ and his blood shed on the cross of Calvary, resurrected and ascended and sitting on the right-hand side of God, can fix the problem. The law cannot take away the curse of sin. It points to it. The law cannot take away the sting of death. It merely announces it. The law cannot take away the guilt of sin. It can only increase it. But because only through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ can sin be defeated, sin can be overwhelmed, sin can be submerged and covered up, No one will ever be saved and go to heaven and be saved from eternal hell without that grace of God. Jew or Gentiles, that's what Paul is saying here. Verse 20 of Romans 5 has long been one of my favorite verses in the scripture. Where sin increases, grace also abounds. And this is really the summary of my outline. Is that when Adam fell, Christ arose, the believer wins. Here's what he's saying. This is a very important verse. I hear people quoting it out of context. But here's what he's saying. He said, when sin is revealed, grace overwhelms it. When sin is acknowledged and confessed, grace covers it up. But if sin is rationalized, if sin is explained away, if sin is blamed on somebody else, if sin becomes our victim mentality, it's going to fester and fester and fester and become cancerous, and that leads to eternal death. So let me tell you this as I conclude, that when you are tempted to think that your sins are great, remember that the grace of God is greater than your sin. When you are tempted to think that your guilt is too powerful, remember that God's grace is more powerful. When you are tempted to think that your past is too dark for anyone to know it, God's grace is bright and will dissipate the darkness of your past. When you are tempted to think that Satan is too powerful for you, remember that God's grace is more powerful than all the demons of the world.
You're listening to Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef. Now, as we've mentioned, Leading the Way has been ministering around the world for more than 20 years now. And during that time, Dr. Youssef has, and continues to, passionately proclaim uncompromising truth. And it's not just on this local radio station or network. The gospel is heard in more than 200 countries in 20 different languages. If you'd like to learn more about what's happening around the world through Leading the Way, let me encourage you to subscribe to our free monthly publication. It's called My Journal. Now, in addition to ministry updates from all the corners of the world, My Journal also contains some great in-depth Bible studies to complement the messages you hear on the air. Plus, we always include the broadcast schedule and special resource offers from our store. To sign up for a free trial subscription to My Journal, just give one of our ministry representatives a call at 1-800-337-5323. That's 1-800-337-LEAD. Or, of course, you can always go online and check out this and all of the other items available from Leading the Way. It's all there for you at leadingtheway.org. Once again, that address is leadingtheway.org. Well, friends, on behalf of Dr. Michael Youssef, I'm Jane Robillard, hoping that you'll make plans to join us once again next time right here for another edition of Leading the Way with Dr. Michael Youssef.
Since I was in high school, I've been kind of active in politics and government because I thought that was the way to make our life and our nation better. Michael helped me realize that wasn't really the way. He loves his country, but he loves Jesus Christ more. And I think that finally reached me during the elections. And for somebody like me who put all his faith in politics and government and, oh, we have the best system in the world, that was kind of a wake-up call to me.
God told us right after 9/11 that he wanted us to be more involved in the cause of, you know, supporting, communicating the word of Christ out to this world.
I just think what they're doing is there's nobody else in the world doing this. So I think there's a better way to reach these people, and Michael Youssef is uniquely qualified to be the messenger.
We think if there's one thing that can make a difference for this world, it's the truth of the word of God.
To help Dr. Youssef passionately proclaim uncompromising truth around the world, call us at 800-337-5323. or online at leadingtheway.org.